over the last 2,000 years. Many leaders, gurus, and prophets have come and gone. Countless have been forgotten and even erased from history as time proved their messages and teachings to be short-lived and empty. A handful of them had enough staying power to still be relevant in our culture today. And now, we call them religions. All these heavyweights included Jesus in their religious teachings and claimed him as a centerpiece of what they believe. But what happens when they go toe-to-toe with the teachings of Jesus himself? Who will be left standing when the final bell rings?
We look at the teachings of the Bible and the way that our process of understanding the teaching of the Bible is to really take Scripture and just simply look at it. And then, of course, to take other Scripture and compare it. And when we take other Scripture, we compare Scripture with Scripture, we tend to come up with a pretty simple and defined understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. In this particular week, as we talk about Catholicism, it's really somewhat unique. Because as the Catholic Church claims that essentially the Pope is the physical, visible representation of Christ through man, they trace it all the way back to when Jesus Christ looked at the Apostle Peter. And he said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock." And the thing is, he uses the word or his name, Peter, which means small pebble. And then he goes, "But upon this rock or this giant foundation stone, I will build my church." Now, how often the Catholic Church teaches that, so saying, see, Peter is the cornerstone of the Catholic Church. And therefore, the Pope has the same power and authority that Peter had that when Jesus Christ gave him that. There's a couple things that we've got to understand with that, though. First of all, Jesus Christ was not referencing Peter. Jesus Christ was referencing what Peter said. Because Jesus Christ had just asked the question, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is none beside you. You're it." And Jesus Christ said, "Neither flesh nor bone has revealed that to you, but only God revealed that to you. And you are Peter, and upon this truth, I will establish my church." The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and above him there is no other. Then we continue to fast forward, and really it's a struggle, because when we begin to look at the book of Acts, and we see that Peter is in the church at Jerusalem, which is the main sending body of the church of Jesus Christ at that point in time, and Peter isn't even the leader of that. The leader of the main church in Jerusalem is actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ, whose name is James, who wrote the book of James in the New Testament. So even during Peter's lifetime, Peter was not the authority or the papal authority within the church. And so when we understand that, we go, man, right at the beginning, there's some flaws there that don't seem to mesh with what the teaching of the Word of God is. So then what we do is we say, okay, now let's then dig into the teachings that are given there, that are said to be authoritative, that are said to be without error, that are said to be what all Christians, all those who claim to follow Jesus Christ, should follow. And doing that, in fact, so much so that the Pope is not only called the Vicar of Christ, but he's also called the Holy Father. He's the one that's in charge of everything and everyone. And so the big idea for today, just to kind of help kind of hang your hat on, everything else kind of hangs off of this, is this. Catholicism says that the Pope's teachings are equal to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Catholicism says that the Pope's teachings are equal to the teachings of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Pope speaks, or when the Pope convenes a council like Vatican I or Vatican II, and he is the final authority on all of those things, that when he is done, when the final word is given, that his speaking carries the same power and authority as the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. that when he says this is theological truth, this is theological law, this is theological practice, this is how you as a follower of Jesus Christ should live, this is how you as a good Catholic should live, that when he speaks without error and with full authority, and it carries the same way as if you read it in Matthew, Luke, Mark, or John. So that's essentially what is being taught. So if that's true, then all we need to do is look at the teachings of the Pope or the doctrines that have been supported, if you will, or underlined by the Pope and see if they compare with, contrast, or complement the teachings of Jesus Christ. And again, we don't do this to slam or attack. We do this to go, what's the truth? What's the truth? Because really that's what it's all about, isn't it? The bottom line is what is really true? In our world today, it's really easy to say, well, your truth can be truth for you, and your truth can be truth for you, and you can have your own truth. And the thing is, it doesn't work that way, right? We can all walk around, and we can all, in fact, we can do it through the government because we know the government can do anything. That was a joke. But we're going to pass a law, okay, that tomorrow at noon, gravity is going to cease to exist. We're all going to choose that at noon tomorrow, we will stop believing that gravity is law. And so tomorrow at noon, we're all going to go up to what is the former Indiana National Bank building. I don't even know what it is now. Bank One, they keep changing it. Go to the top of that, and at 12 o'clock noon, we're all going to jump, and we're all going to live, right? Because we don't believe that. We don't believe in gravity. It doesn't exist anymore. Now, what would happen if we did that? There'd be a mass funeral in the city of Indianapolis, and I would be called a cult leader. That's what would happen. That's what would happen. Because truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. So the bottom line is what's truth? So let's compare and contrast. First of all, the Pope says salvation is possible without Christ. Did you know that that is solid, 100% verified doctrine of the Catholic Church? Underlined, sponsored by, highlighted by the Pope himself. In fact, by the Pope that most Catholics would say was one of the greatest popes of all time, Pope John Paul II. That you can find your way to God and you can find salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The Pope says, hey, you can find salvation apart from Jesus Christ. You can never have heard the gospel. We're going to read this in just a moment. You can never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet you can still be saved as long as you do what you think is right. The bottom line, though, is Jesus says, listen, apart from me, nothing is possible at all. Look at this. Vatican II, this is done in 1962, to let you know how old it is, okay? Vatican I was in the 1800s. Vatican II was in 1962. It was a gathering of the Pope and all the bishops and cardinals, and it was to make sure that they clarified what the church actually believed as far as doctrine. And written within this document are these words. Those, or humanity, also can attain salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ. So let me put that in a little bit more modern-day, non-theological English, okay? In other words, people who have never heard of Jesus Christ, because it's not their fault, right? They live somewhere where they've never heard of Jesus Christ. But people can get saved or find salvation who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure that that's what it means, then we just need the rest of it. Yet, or but, they sincerely seek God and moved by grace, strive by their deeds or good works to do his will as it is what? There's a verse in the Bible that says that men did that which was right in their own eyes and it led to death. Vatican II literally says, listen, you may not know Jesus Christ, you may have never heard of Jesus Christ, but as long as you do and live to the best of your ability, you can still find salvation in God. Jesus says, however, in John 15:5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart or separated or not connected from me, you can do what? Nothing. That's really, really clear. Both statements are really, really clear. In fact, so much so, because when I read this, I thought, man, can that really be what's being taught? And so I went to the source of probably the greatest source of knowledge in our world today, YouTube. And there's a cardinal, he's a cardinal in Canada. He's the cardinal over all of Canada. And he has this YouTube thing where he talks about faith and religion and everything. And literally, he has an entire 7-minute post on how you can actually know God apart from Jesus Christ. And then he refers to Vatican II. Vatican II actually says, and he says, that you can be an atheist. You can believe that there is no God and still find salvation if you do what's right and you do what you think is the right thing. That's the teaching, that you can, apart from Christ, find God. But Jesus says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Catholic Church teaches that the Pope, his teaching is on par with Jesus Christ, but yet just in this really the most basic of understanding of can you find God without Jesus Christ, they differ. And the second one would be this. The Pope says that salvation starts with Mary. The Pope says salvation starts with Mary. The process of salvation begins with Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, talking to Jesus Christ on your behalf. That's the process. That's what they call the salvific process. There you go. You want a really 5-letter word to throw your friends out? Do this. Just go, hey, we talked about the soteriological process of the salvation of all the saints. And you're like, oh, wow, I'm never coming to your church. Okay, so... But it's the salvation starts through Mary, when Mary starts the process of salvation. But Jesus says salvation is through me alone. There's no one else involved. There's not another intermediary. There's not another intercessor. There's not another one that stands in the way. There's not another one that you pray to. There's not another anything. It is just me and me alone. Vatican II, again, this is 1962, says this, Mary, the mother of God, is, again, this is theological speak, and I'll translate it as we go, okay? So don't worry about it. Mary, the mother of God, is united with indissoluble bonds to the saving work of her son, okay? Now, if you need to get out, you know, your phone and go, indissoluble, what does that mean? In other words, it cannot be dissolved, right? It cannot be broken. The chain cannot be severed. And it says, listen, Mary, the mother of God, mother of Jesus Christ, literally cannot be taken out of the salvation process. There's no way that you can find salvation through Jesus Christ apart from Mary. Remember, this is the foundational doctrine and teaching, okay? This is not like one person, one wacko guy out there in the corner. This is like literally the cardinal of bishops and all together talking about this, the College of Cardinals. He says, because after her assumption or after her going up into heaven, she has not set aside this saving function, but continues to obtain it for us. With her multiple intercessions, the gifts relative to eternal salvation. In other words, here's the understanding. That you as a person hear the message of Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. And you decide, I need this. Here is the salvific process, the salvation process according to that. Mary sees you. Mary, who was just another human being, used by God in a divine way, Mary has this power now to see you. And Mary looks at her son because she's still mama, right? And says, Jesus, you need to accept this person. And I'm not kidding. I'm not pulling your chain. This is literally the process according to how it's taught. Mary tells Jesus, you need to accept that person. And so Jesus goes, well, Mom, if you say so, I guess I should do that. And they accept that person, and that's how you get saved. That is why in Catholicism it's taught that you should pray to Mary, because Mary has power, if you will, over her son, Jesus. And she can tell him to do stuff. Here's the problem. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it's not on your notes, but you can look it up later. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that there is one intercessor, there is one mediator between man and God. Just one, not two. And his name is Jesus. That's it. You don't have to go through Mary. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a father. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to go through any jumps and hoops and that type of thing. You literally can go straight to Jesus Christ and pray directly to him. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. That's it. There's no other way around. There's no other path. There's no other, you know, U-turn or off-ramp or on-ramp you can take. It is through Christ and Christ alone. In fact, so much so that the New Testament authors over and over and over again said, if you add any steps to salvation, you are nullifying the process of salvation itself. Because it is Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. So the Pope says that, man, you can find salvation apart from Christ. The Pope says that Mary is the one that kind of starts the process of salvation. And third, you probably heard this, the Pope says that there's really no hell. There's really no hell. This actually happened less than a month ago. Not the first time it happened, though. A lot of people thought that. A lot of people thought, oh, that's weird, that's radical, that's way out there. What's the matter with this guy? You know, he must be sniffing those, you know, divine tea leaves or something. There's something wrong. Why in the world would he say that? It's not the first time. We're going to see that in just a minute. This is actually more than 30 years in the making, this teaching that's been revealed. The Pope says there's really no hell, but Jesus says, that's why I died. That's the whole reason I died, was because there really is a hell. Just literally, it was on March 28th of this year, the current Pope was being interviewed, and the question was asked, what punishment is there for those who don't accept Jesus Christ? What punishment? Like, what happens if you die without Christ? What happens to those people? And here's his response. It's not altered. It's not anything. This is his response. They are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him or who process him, who serve him. But those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. So the current Pope literally says there's no hell. There's no punishment for rejecting Jesus Christ. There's no payment for the wages of sin. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 teaches us that the gift of Jesus Christ is eternal life. There's none of that stuff. None of that stuff matters anymore. And we go, man, that's kind of out there. But it's not the first time. And in fact, Pope John Paul II, who is often thought of as one of the greatest popes in Catholicism, said on July 28, 1999, so this is almost, what is that, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, something like that? Eternal damnation remains a possibility. It's a possibility. We're not sure. But we are not granted the knowledge of whether or not which human beings are effectively involved in it. It could be, we're not really sure. We're not really sure if there really is such a thing as that. But we'll let you know when we know. Which I think is funny since, you know, they're supposed to know all things. But anyways, they said, we don't really know. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, Jesus Christ is talking and he says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, put your finger there, pause for just a second, because this is so important. People think that God is in the business of sending people to hell. That is not God's business. In fact, God is in the business of doing everything he can to give you every way possible so that you do not have to go to hell. You see, sin has already entered the world. Each and every one of us are born as sinners, and we know that. I mean, all we have to do is look in the mirror in the morning. We know there's problems going on in that head. We know this. And the Bible says that the wages of the payment, the result of sin, is death and eternal separation from God for all time. And so the Bible says, listen, this is how we know God loves us, because he doesn't want us to have to go to hell. This is not his desired result. In fact, his desire is that each and everyone would believe in Jesus Christ so that they don't have to experience that. So they don't have to experience separation from God now and for all eternity. This is how we know God loves us. And then he continues. He says, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. You see, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I hear people teaching the truth of the Word of God, it's not taught in a, man, you need to accept this. It's in a, you know, God's going to get you if you don't. God's going to whack you over the head with a big old spiritual 2x4 wrapped in, you know, I don't know, metal or something, and that's going to be it. And God's going to be like, hey, I got to send somebody to hell today. No, that's not how God is. But God says, listen, I've created a way by believing in Jesus Christ that your sins can be paid for. And then he goes, there is no judgment or there is no condemnation against anyone who believes in him, believes in Jesus Christ. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this singular fact. God's light, Jesus Christ, came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. You see, Jesus Christ said, listen, here's the reality, here's the truth. The Bible teaches that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to return in repentance to him. And so God created this way through Jesus Christ to keep us from having to experience that, to keep us from forever eternal separation from God. And the reality is that we're all headed that direction apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're born sinners. And we're born separated from God. And our sin puts us on that path. You go, well, you know what? When you think about that, though, if you read the Bible, and I've heard people say this, Jesus Christ doesn't actually talk about hell. Yeah, he does, actually. And he does so much so, saying that really the only sin that cannot be forgiven is rejecting Jesus Christ. However, the good part is about that is that decision is not permanent until you breathe your last breath. God gives you your entire lifetime to respond, to return, to come back to God through Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 13, 40 through 42, Jesus Christ uses a parable to teach us a very important and salient truth. He says, just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, we're coming to springtime. Those of you that love to garden, bless your heart. That's great. If you want to pull weeds, come on over. We've got about 12 million. But some of you are like, you're really like weed people, right? You're like, I got to pull all those weeds. And you take them out, and you throw them away. You let them die. You burn them up, whatever. If you're really twisted, you're like, I pour gasoline on them, and it's great. I warm my marshmallows by doing that. Yeah, that's what I do. He says, just like people do that, Because there's no value to them, that they cause problems, they create issues. He says, just like that, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is exclusively an expression in the Bible that refers to hell. So Jesus Christ most definitely, most clearly talked about the reality of hell. But at the same time, he made it very clear that that's not God's desire. This morning, the bottom line is whether we like it or not, that's the truth. Whether it's politically correct or socially acceptable, the truth is there really is a place called hell. There really is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It is a very real and tangible place, and Jesus Christ gave his life so that you and I do not have to go there and experience that. So that you could live this life free from the penalty and the tyranny of sin in all the things that you do through that. But if you do not accept Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus, then hell is your very real destiny. That's not something that God celebrates. That's not something that we take joy in saying. But nonetheless, it is the truth. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. You see, if I were to say something that made you feel good, like, oh, there's no hell, it's just pretend, everybody just ceases to exist that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that may make you feel good, but it will put you on the path to eternal separation from God. We teach this morning, and we make this comparison this morning with what the Pope has taught or what Catholicism teaches, not to stick a thumb in the eye of a religion, but rather to say, listen, you need to understand the truth. Because the Bible says that when you know the truth will set you free. This morning, my prayer is that as we've taught through this, you've gone, man, step by step, process by process, looking through this, comparing and contrasting, if you believe the Bible is true, there's only one end result. And that is that Jesus is still the only way. It doesn't happen through a church. It doesn't happen through a person, no matter what their title is. It happens through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So this morning, my challenge to you is to take that step of faith. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says today's the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till later. Don't go, well, I'm just not so sure. Make the choice today. If you would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning as we just begin the process of responding to God. And dear God, we thank you so much for the teaching of your word. We are humbled that you would allow us to learn from your word. God, I pray that more than anything else this morning, that the clarity of the truth of who you are would be shining through. God, I pray that in some way, shape, or form, through the fumbling words and teachings, through the things that we've done this morning, that God, we would be pointing and putting a huge arrow with bright highlights and underlines and circles that Jesus Christ is the only way. And God, this morning, if there was someone here who maybe they've believed in other things, maybe they've accepted other things as truth, but this morning for the first time in their lives, because God, it's only a one-time thing that we need to do. Maybe for the first time in their lives, like, man, it finally makes sense. I get it. It's Jesus Christ. God, I pray just in the quietness of this moment, all over this place this morning, that there would be people who would be responding to your son. God, if they're ready to do that, just in their heart and in their mind, that they would pray something like this to you. Dear God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he is the only way. I accept his gift, and I want to live for him. Father, I pray all over this room this morning and all those in the sound of my voice that there would be chains that are breaking and lives that are being redeemed and restored, because that's the business you're in. You are in the business of redeeming people, giving them new hope, new opportunities, new things, new purpose, new priorities in their life. And I pray, God, that in this moment they would realize that truth. God, maybe for those who are already followers of Jesus Christ, but they've allowed something to hold them down, I pray that in the power of Jesus Christ this morning, they would realize that they are free to live free in your freedom, in your joy, to be all that you've called them to be. And Father, I thank you for this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you prayed with me,